The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Be reading again this morning, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, we're talking about the temptation and the triumph of Jesus there in the wilderness of Judea. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' And Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, 'All these will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' Then saith Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.' Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Would you bow your head with me in prayer? Father in heaven, once again now, as we approach unto your word, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and for all of the Scripture, which comes home to our heart in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you teach us about yourself and about ourselves and about our need and how you have undertaken all of our sufficiencies of thee now. Would you help us as we try to look at this passage of Scripture again this morning. Give to us an open heart and open mind, and I pray that the lessons that are here that you would have for us to learn, we might learn them and take them with us to our homes and put them into practice in our lives. Bless this church, bless this pastor, bless all of these people, those who are here and those who have been here in the last few evenings and different ones who perhaps haven't been able to be here at all. I pray you'd bless them in their different needs, for I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15 that the Lord Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And as we began to talk yesterday, this passage of Scripture in Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ here was tempted at the very beginning of his public ministry. This follows right upon the heels of his baptism. We'd seen that in chapter 3 when Jesus went to the Jordan River and there John the Baptist was baptizing, and the Lord Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And then, chapter 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness." Now, we've talked a little bit about this then, how that it was in the plan and the purpose of God that the Lord Jesus should undergo this time of testing and trial and temptation at the hands of the devil. And it came right after. You know, sometimes our greatest temptations come right after, or perhaps even right during, our greatest spiritual experiences of blessing. Amen. And that's one of the things that maybe I didn't touch on yesterday, but that's one of the lessons that we can learn here. Jesus had just been baptized, and the Spirit of God, in the form of a dove, had descended from heaven, lighted upon him. And the voice of God the Father had said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And so it was a very wonderful spiritual experience, if you please. And yet it was also the time marking the beginning of Jesus' temptation. He went from the Jordan River into the wilderness. Now, I don't know exactly, but some of the commentaries tell me that it was probably a distance of about 6 or 7 miles to the place where they supposed that Jesus went. And here he was, just about ready to embark upon what we call his public ministry. That's another thing. Whenever God is leading you into an area of public service, perhaps, you're going to be put to the test. I know that when I was a young man, a young boy, and God had called me to preach the gospel, and yet there were different trials and tests that as I look back upon them, I say, well, you know, they weren't really as severe as I thought they were at the time, but maybe it was because, maybe they were more severe. As you get stronger, you know, those tests that God has seen fit to put you in earlier, God knows exactly how to temper the test that we need to our lives. He doesn't take his people through the enemy territory. He might take them the long way around because he wants to try them in certain ways and not in other ways. But Jesus has come out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. We talked about the reality of Satan. We talked about the reality of our Lord's temptation here. This was a real temptation for our Savior. These were real things. The Gospel of Luke seems to indicate that Jesus was being tempted throughout that 40-day period of time. And of course, 40, the number 40, is a number in the Bible oftentimes associated with trial and testing and temptation. You remember that Moses, in the last verse of Exodus chapter 24, Moses was up on Mount Horeb getting the law of God, and he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights, and then about 10 chapters later, he went up a second time for 40 days. And we know that the children of Israel, they wandered in the wilderness. We say they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And we know that Elijah, when he was fleeing from Jezebel, and he said, nobody's serving the Lord but me. But he was running away from Jezebel, and he was going towards Mount Horeb. And he laid down to rest and sleep. And the angel came and gave him some bread and some water. And the Bible says he went in the strength of that food for 40 days. Then there's a case of Jonah. Jonah said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So 40 in the Bible. So, you know, sometimes it's an interesting study to study some of the different numbers. And Jesus here was tempted of the devil. He was fasting in the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights, had no human companionship. One of the Gospels says that the angels came and ministered unto him, and he was there with the wild beast. But the Lord Jesus had no human companionship, and sometimes that's the best for every one of us. Won't go into that, but sometimes that's the best. Jesus was here in the wilderness, tempted of the devil, and the first temptation that we saw, I don't mean the first temptation if he was being tempted throughout that 40-day period of time, but the first one that we have recorded here of these last three, the first temptation at the end of that 40 days, and Jesus was hungered. And the devil said to him, if thou be the Son of God. Now, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And God the Father had just spoken from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But one of the ways in which Satan comes to you and me today, one of the great temptations that Satan would desire to put before you and me today is the debate. I mean, he would have us to debate. He would have us to doubt our sonship. Now, when we're saved, we're the sons of God, of course, through regeneration and through adoption. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. We understand there's that difference there, but we have been made the children of God and the sons of God, and Satan would have us to doubt that. That's one of the things that he said here to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God. And he said that again in verse number 6 that we're going to be looking at a little bit today. And that first temptation, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. You're hungry. And we said there's nothing wrong, certainly, with nothing wrong normally with eating. I mean, that's a common and that's a something that God has given to us. And we're even going to eat, I believe, in heaven, in the millennial kingdom and in heaven. Amen. So we don't have to think that's just something of the earth. All right? We're going to eat even in heaven. But Jesus, as he was here in the wilderness by the will of God, and everything that the Lord Jesus did was by the will of God, now Satan gives to him this temptation, which is very plausible. I mean, it seems Satan is almost saying to him, I care for you, and I care for your physical health, and I care that you don't suffer like this. Doesn't that appeal to a lot of people today? You know, God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and what? I mean, that's Satan. You know, God doesn't tell us that we are always to be healthy, wealthy, well, wise, maybe, yes. But I think that some of the greatest people, greatest saints of God down through the years, they've wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, and they didn't argue with God or complain, Lord, here I am, don't have anything like other people around about me, because it's not always, people of faith need to understand, it's not always God's will for us to have the things of the world. This world is not our home. And our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. Now, we come then to the second temptation, though. You remember how Jesus answered the devil with the Word of God. He said, it's written, and quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, actually Jesus said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All right, now, you come to verse number 5, and here's the second temptation that we're more or less looking at today. The second temptation in verse number 5. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God. Now he's still playing that same tune. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. This second temptation, one of the things that I see here right off is that the devil oftentimes uses the Scripture. Now, he abuses the Scripture, but he knows the Bible. And even though he's quoting here from the book of Psalms, and I don't think he's quoting it quite right, yet that's Satan's way. He will come to us and he will deal with, just as he did with Jesus here, he will come to us with a temptation, and it's sometimes difficult. You can't always right off the bat say, is this a temptation from the devil or is this the will of God? You know, sometimes we need to have great prayer for discernment, because Satan is very crafty. What is God's will in this matter? Now, what we saw yesterday, really, Satan and his temptations quite often wants us to gratify the things of the flesh. But I don't want to say to you that God, you know, we're not amongst those who think that we must. Some of the Roman Catholics down through the years especially, they've thought what you've got to do is just bring your body into a condition of weakness and total disregard for your body. I believe that God would have us to regard our body. Our bodies, if we're saved, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And I believe that we ought to treat our body as that which God has given to us as stewards for his glory. At the same time, what's more important, we said it yesterday, it's not the physical, it's the spiritual. And we need discernment in that. This second temptation took place, the Bible says, the devil took him into the holy city. Now, there's only one city in the Bible. It's called the Holy City, and of course, that's Jerusalem. Not holy because of the people there being holy and pious. Not holy because the government was holy, directed by right principles. And that's true today, too, by the way. Jerusalem and the people of Israel. I have a sister who is, she and her family, they live in Israel. And she's told me on many different occasions that many of those Jewish people, even though they will go through the, just like here in this country, I'm sure, I could use many illustrations of this country, but there they will do many of their holidays and many of their practices revolve around the Old Testament scriptures. And she says the people observe those things, even though many of them don't even, if you talk to them, they would say they're atheists. They don't even believe in the existence of God. And the city of Jerusalem was not called holy because of the people there, because God had set it apart in a special way. And you remember God said, I've chosen this city and put my name there. Right. And throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. So Jesus was taken by the devil into the city of Jerusalem, and on the pinnacle of the temple, which existed in those days. And I understand on this one pinnacle of the temple, there was a ravine just outside that wall. And I think it was W.A. Criswell, I read in one of his commentaries, he said to fall or to jump from the pinnacle of the temple would have been a distance down to the ground of because of that ravine of about 450 feet. And that's a long way. Now, this wouldn't have been any temptation to me because I wouldn't even have been up there. But then but then the Bible says, I mean, it would have been, it's not even a temptation to me to crawl up on too high of a ceiling. That's not, I'm not tempted to do that. But Satan has taken him up here on the temple. And Satan quotes this scripture from the book of Psalm chapter 91. And maybe we should turn back to that just real quick. I'm going to keep my finger in Matthew. But in Psalm chapter 91 and verse number 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now that's what Satan here was taking the scriptures and twisting it for his own advantage. And the number of false religions and denominations today claim to believe the Bible, and they take the truth of the Word of God, though, and they pervert it for their diabolical means, even denying the Bible. Some of them, they say, well, we believe the Bible, but they'll deny sin, and they'll deny salvation by grace, and they'll deny the deity of Christ and the literal resurrection, the second coming of Jesus Christ, and all sorts. They'll deny the Bible itself. And oftentimes trying to quote, it's amazing me how the people will try to quote the Bible to deny the Bible sometimes. Right. I think that Satan is behind that, right, just as he here. So he quoted this verse of Scripture, and you can't get much more holy than quoting the Scriptures, right? So Satan here, he's got this advantage. If you please, he's utilizing two things here. The pride of life, saying to Jesus, in effect, you cast yourself down from the pinnacle. Nobody's ever done that before and lived. But you have this passage of Scripture. You have this passage, this promise. If you be the Son of God, you have this promise in the book of Psalms that he will bear thee up. You can't even dash your foot against a stone. And of course, this is a good promise. Don't misunderstand. The promises of God are true and right. But they can be twisted. as Satan or his people sometimes do. So cast yourself down and show yourself to the people. They will give to you great recognition, and you will have a great following. Perhaps that's how he's approaching this. And he's also, what Satan is doing, he is appealing to Jesus' complete, total dependence upon God. Think about that. Did I say it yesterday? I don't believe that Eve, back in the Garden of Eden, imagined or thought at the time that she took of that forbidden fruit, I don't think that she imagined or thought, because she was deceived, she was beguiled, the Bible, I don't believe that she thought that what she was doing would somehow or another really be good and bring honor to God. So Satan here is appealing to Jesus somewhat on that same, his Christ unwavering favor, unwavering faith, I should say. He has favor in the eyes of the Heavenly Father, and he has faith in the Father's promises, and Satan is appealing to his unwavering faith. Isn't this what God has said? Because we ought to have faith, every one of us, we ought to have our unwavering faith in the promises of God at any time, explicitly, under all circumstances. But there's a difference, you know, between faith and presumption, too. Maybe that's where a line has to be drawn. I believe that when the children of Israel went across the Red Sea on dry ground and God has opened up this path, I believe the Bible teaches us in the book of Hebrews they went across by faith. But when the Egyptians essayed to do the same thing, they didn't have the promise of God, and it wasn't. And so they got in the middle of the path, and the waters came back, and they were all drowned. They were presuming on some things that God hadn't given to them a word or a command of. So again, you can. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said something to the effect that we can put our. I don't want to quote him. I'm not trying to quote him, but he made an illustration or statement that we can sometimes put our head into the mouth of the lion. We'll find our head bitten off because. But then at the same time, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and the lion's mouths were closed, weren't they? Faith is a matter of God's word, and God's word given to us by the Holy Spirit, really. I'm not teaching existentialism. Can't even pronounce the word. I'm certainly not teaching that. But I believe all of the word of God is for us, and we need to claim it. Amen. But when we take the word of God just to back up our own position or to prove our own point and to do what we were going to do anyway, we're in bad shape then.
Amen.
Too many people today, I've got here my notes, are trusting God to do things that God never did promise to do. Presuming upon God, in other words. Have a man at our Monday morning nursing home service, and he's a rather young man, and he has some mental problems. He seems very normal in so many ways, but one thing he asks me every Monday morning when we go for our nursing home service, and he asks it in the very same way, very same tone of voice, he said, "Did you bring your burlap bag with you today?" And then, you know, and then he'll tell me, he said, "I went to a church once where he'll tell me the very same way. They brought out a bag and they opened it up and the snakes went everywhere and I went out of there." And do they have that? He'll ask me the very same thing. He's done that for 5 years, I suppose. Ask me the same thing. Well, I just say that because there are some people who will take a passage of Scripture, you know that, I don't think we do have very many around Richmond, but there are people who will take a passage of Scripture and they'll take it out of its context, or they'll take it without even studying what the context is, and then they'll say, well, I've got a promise here, and I can even take up snakes in that case. I can even take up snakes, and they're not going to bite me. Well, they may. I think that Satan was appealing to Jesus on this basis, too, that Jesus, therefore, if he would do this, would be popular with the people. Has to do with the pride of life. You want everyone to notice you. You want everyone to admire you, don't you? Sometimes that becomes a very great snare to save people. We want to do what the other churches are doing. We want to do what other people are doing. We want to have what other people have. We want to have our share of the limelight. Very great snare sometimes in our day. Then in verse number 7, Jesus' response, he again is quoting from the Bible, from Deuteronomy chapter 6 in this case. It is written again. Jesus, we said yesterday, used the word of God when he was tempted. And what you and I need to do is use the word of God. In verse number 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. I don't believe that Jesus is saying, you shouldn't tempt me because I'm the Lord God. I'm God manifest. That's not what Jesus is saying. But Satan has approached him and said, if you be the Son of God, do this. And Jesus, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this is one of the things you need to compare Scripture with Scripture, and you need to know what God's Word teaches more and more in this day especially. And what Jesus was saying, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, Jesus is saying that we have no right, and he had no right. He had come to be totally submissive to the Father's will, and we have no right to tempt or to despise or to go contrary to the truth of the Lord our God. Had Jesus done that, which of course we know he never did sin, had Jesus in this temptation cast himself off the temple, he would have been, and you and I oftentimes are guilty of this, of challenging God to act. I don't know if we ever do that or not, but I think that we do. We sometimes challenge God. God, you must do that. The fact of the matter is, God must do nothing. He will keep his word. Amen. He will keep his promises. And he will keep his promises as they're set down in the Scriptures, not as we so oftentimes want them to be set down in the Scriptures. He will keep his promises, but God's absolutely under no obligation to us. He has made himself under obligation to himself in the covenant of grace. In the end, it's all going to be seen that God always has been faithful to his word, and he never has failed to keep his promises. But if we think that we can back God into a corner and then demand that he act for us, then we're full of vain pride. Amen. We think that you know, I've had experience with people, and I can think of different illustrations, but people who have been sick with a sickness maybe that they have brought upon themselves by a lifestyle of sin, for instance, had no regard for God, had no regard for the teaching of the Scriptures, brought upon themselves by a lifestyle of sin, certain sicknesses and diseases, then they get sick and they say, I'm claiming the promises of God. God's got to heal me. Well, God doesn't have to do any such thing. Amen. In any case, God doesn't have to do any such thing. God has not said that we must be geniuses. He hasn't called us to be miracle workers. He hasn't called us to dazzle the crowds by picking up snakes or casting ourselves off of the pinnacles. God has not called us to walk on water, raise the dead, or dance with angels. God has called us to obedience. He has called us to know our Bible and the power and the victory that comes through that knowledge of the Scriptures. And I believe that the obedience of God's people, I believe that God has called us to be submissive and obedient, not to be popular and not to be happy. Oh, God's, I'm not saying God's people are not happy, but God hasn't called, that's not the issue. The issue is obedience to Him. So we have this second temptation today, and may we learn some lessons from it. May it be helpful to us. And I know there's a whole lot more. Your pastor can deal with this pastor sometime and get a whole lot more out of it, and you'll learn from him. But you can study it on your own. Study it in the different times you have the opportunity, and maybe it'll help some of the things we've said today.